Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn over to the New Testament book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter and chapter 2. It is our intention to work through verses 13 to 25 this morning from 1 Peter chapter 2. We're talking about submitting to authority. I pause there in case anybody wanted to leave. Not our favorite topic of conversation. Submission seems to be a negative word in our culture and in our context. And yet, as an outworking of the gospel in our lives, Peter is going to turn his attention to this very topic as he closes out chapter 2 in his letter to these Gentile Christians in Asia. Submission to authority. Again, I hope that we can regain some positivity for this reality. Perhaps you're new to us and you're not sure about church, you're not sure about what's going on. We want you to feel welcome. We don't want you to feel strange or out of place, and so we just want to let you know that everything we do here at Grace, it is our goal, it is our intention that it be rooted in, grounded on, founded on the Bible. This is God's revelation to us. And so we don't gather to hear just thoughts and opinions and preferences. What we do is we gather to sing and pray and preach and speak and listen to truth, God's revealed truth to us. So we would like you to have a copy of the Bible in front of you. We provide those for you if you don't have one. So if you look under the chairs in front of you, there should be a copy of God's Word, the Holy Bible, there for you. And in that particular version, it is on page 954, 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're starting at verse 13. So again, before we dive in, I just want to preface this reality of submission to authority. As was prayed, we have unfortunately been inundated with leaders who do not have our best interest in mind and do not submit to God and His Word and His truth. And so the thought of submitting to them comes very difficult to us. Submitting feels like making ourselves inferior. It feels unfair. It feels like it's out of place with the vibe of our culture. Our culture is very self-reliant, it is selfish, self-aggrandizing. We like to put ourselves first. We are making ourselves to be mini gods. And so this idea of submitting to anyone or anything comes very difficult to us in general. And then, as I said, because perhaps we have submitted in the past and that has had very negative, detrimental, maybe even traumatic effects on us, we are hesitant to submit moving forward into the future. Perhaps I can help us better understand this idea of submission by using a stop sign. We are all familiar with this red octagon with the letters S, T, and O, and P on it. Every time we observe it, we are submitting to it. Submission then in that particular case does not make us inferior. Everyone is supposed to submit to the stop sign, even the people that installed it. The people that erected the stop sign, would they go through that particular neighborhood, would also then stop at the sign that they put up. The legislators that deemed it necessary to put the stop sign there and those that uphold the law, including the police officers, also will observe the S, T, O, and P, and they will follow suit. Does not render us inferior. It does not necessarily detrimentally curb our desires, but for the good of others, for the good of ourselves, for the good of culture and society, we stop at a stop sign. Some of us even do so when there's no one around. Some of us also don't. But moving on. But we see that stop sign and we submit to it, which is odd. There's not an armed guard there. There's nobody going to hold us accountable if we do or don't. But it's one of the natural things that we do. And so We would add then, as Christians, not only do we submit in circumstances like that and others, which does not render us inferior per se, but we do so for the good of ourselves, the good of others, and ultimately as Christians for the glory of God. Submission then is not purely a negative thing, but in fact is one of the things that God calls us to because of the gospel. So let's read the passage then together, and then we'll dive in. Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." This is the word of God. Before we dive into the passage then, briefly, let us remind ourselves of who is writing this. Peter is the author of this. Now you recall, prior to Christ's crucifixion, Peter's interaction with the governing authorities. Peter was one of the disciples that brought a sword. He attempted to use it, and in so doing, cut off someone's ear. Presumably, he was going for more damage, but that was the end result. Jesus then picks up the ear and replaces it, puts it back on, heals the servant, the temple guardsman, Malchus, I believe his name was, and things continue on. So the author of these words is not unfamiliar with going against the governing authorities and not submitting to them. After Jesus' resurrection, as Peter begins his ministry in the book of Acts, he and others are picked up by the Sanhedrin. They are brought to trial. They are beaten and told to no longer mention the name of Jesus. And it is there that Peter says, we ought to obey God rather than men. And then a little later on in the book of Acts, Peter is in prison. John has been killed. Peter is awaiting his death. Miraculously, there are those that are gathered for prayer. Peter is released from prison, shows up at the prayer meeting. No one believes that God has answered their prayers, which is always somewhat humorous to me. And Peter escapes jail. But you see, this individual who's writing these words has interacted with governing authorities and has treated them in different ways. He has rebelled to little effect. He has also submitted. And now he pens these words. So it's interesting what the gospel can do as it relates to our hearts, to our attitudes, to our desire to assert our rights, to buck against the governing authorities. And what's fascinating is one of the commentators mentioned that most pastors spend more time saying what Peter is not saying from this passage than explaining what he is. We oftentimes put so many caveats on this, we lose what Peter is saying, and I don't want to commit that error here this morning. So we want to look and see what Peter is telling us here in this passage. So as we do, notice Peter's focus in the first place this morning. As you compare Peter's list here of these social outworkings of the gospel, you compare them to Paul. Paul in Ephesians 5 as well as Colossians 3 has similar lists. What is interesting about Paul's lists is that he talks to both sides of the equation. Not just servants, but also masters. Not just wives, but also husbands. And I've left that very non-controversial passage to Nathan to preach on next Sunday. He'll be opening up 1 Peter 3 for us. Very easy topic, not a problem at all. You notice that Paul addresses both children and parents. Both sides of this equation are addressed. Peter does not, at least in these two power dynamics or these two relationships. When he introduces this reality of government and then of masters, we might say employers in our context today, Peter does not address the other side. He only addresses one side. And the side that he addresses is the side of that of the individuals who are most likely to be taken advantage of. And so that's interesting to me. If we were writing this admonition, I think we would want to talk to the people who are in power. We'd want to talk to the people who are in authority and share with them how to properly use that authority, how to wield their leadership in a godly way, in a way that is humble and loving and God-honoring. Peter does not do so. Peter addresses the individuals that are under authority exclusively. So bear that in mind as we work through this passage. And again, our message to those that are under authority, I think, apart from a proper understanding of the gospel, would not be the same as what Peter outlines here. We would want to focus on the yeah buts, the caveats, the exceptions. And note, we have just gone through a time which seems so long ago, but is not really that long ago, where we went through the time of COVID-19 and wrestled with the submission to the governing authorities. We are under rules and laws and legislation here in our nation that we wrestle with. So I think this admonition to us is appropriate and applicable. Notice, obviously, because it's from the Word of God, but it's relevant to our time. And here, Peter's focus is not on those that have the position of leadership, but it is on those who submit to individuals in a position of leadership. What is our response to be? Now, what we want to do then is also work backwards, as we did last Sunday. And so notice what Peter's foundation is. He gives two admonitions, all right? He gives these imperatives, but notice that he then gives some indicatives. He walks us back through the truth of the example of Christ. And so this is where I want to start. So verses 21 to 25, Peter reminds us of the trial of the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. How did Christ respond when he was faced with unjust authority? We know Peter or Jesus' interaction. He interacted with the Jewish religious authorities. He interacted with Pilate. He was then sent to Herod and interacted with him, and then back to Pilate for more interactions, and then eventually was crucified. So Jesus, who is our example, our master, the one we submit to and follow, how did he respond to authority in his life? Peter outlines that for us. He says, you've been called to this. What is this? We'll get there in just a moment, but briefly, it's to submit to authority even when that authority is unjust. To suffer for the cause of Christ. And again, this is why I believe this book dovetails so nicely with the book of Job, because it reminds us that to follow Jesus makes our lives at the same time immeasurably better and also unquestionably worse, in the sense that We now know who we are, why we're here, what we're supposed to do, where we're going when all this is over. It is an unfathomable joy to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to be a son or daughter of God because of Christ by the Holy Spirit. It's incalculable. However, Jesus did not promise that coming to him, being a disciple of his, would mean that our life, this side of glory, would get easy. That all of the things that we desire, that he is the genie who provides those for us. No, in fact, all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted for it. Our situation did not get better. It got worse in a sense because now we're going against the grain. We're going against our culture. As we talked about, Peter continually calls us throughout his letters strangers, exiles, outcasts, foreigners. Before, we used to fit in. Now we don't. We're now weird. And if we were weird before, now we're double weird. It's a weird place to be. It's an odd place to be, to not be in line with the people around us. We no longer believe as they do. We no longer value what they value. And so becoming a follower of Jesus Christ is to invite inspection and persecution. And so Peter wants to prepare us for that. So when the powers that be undercut that, undermine that, come against that, persecute us for that, Peter says that's not something that should be unexpected. That is something that we should have been preparing for quite some time. If they crucified perfection, how do we, as being perfected but not yet perfect saints, how do we expect that our experience will be any less? Because notice what he says, you've been called to this because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example so you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin. Even if we suffer for the cause of Christ unfairly and unjustly, we can still say, yes, but in some ways I am a sinner. And so in some ways we could say I deserve the situation in some small way, and maybe not deserve this particular situation, but I'm not perfect. Jesus, however, was perfect, committed no sin, and deceit was not found in his mouth. There's no lies, no self-aggrandizing. Jesus was not promoting himself, thinking of himself. There was no hypocrisy in Christ. And so how did he respond when he was reviled? When he was slapped on the face, when he was spit on, when they jammed a crown of thorns into his skull, when they threw a purple robe on him and openly mocked him, how did he respond when he was reviled? Did he write a strongly worded email to his MP? Did he make a picket sign and go downtown Jerusalem? Rome is unfair. Did he give back what he was receiving? Peter says, when he was reviled, how did he respond? He did not revile in return. And when he was suffered, he did not threaten. But what did Jesus do? He continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Jesus' identity, who he was not bothered by, was not changed by, was not diminished by the persecution that he was facing. This height of unfairness did not push Jesus to attempt to defend himself. He knew who he was, and he knew the one that he was following in this. He was living in obedience, and so he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He knew that he didn't deserve that. He was perfect. He certainly didn't deserve crucifixion. And yet he went through it for the sake of us and for the sake of the glory of his Father. He bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed. Peter is quoting Isaiah here, particularly Isaiah 53. You were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Grace Baptist Church, those watching online, you do not need to overly defend yourself. You do not need to spend an inordinate amount of time asserting your rights. You know who your judge is, and you know he's already judged Jesus on your behalf, so you know where you stand. or you should. You know that when somebody falsely accuses you, you know that when somebody says something mean on social media, you know that when somebody turns your light and attempts to recast it as darkness, you know that when somebody lies about you, gaslights you, treats you poorly simply because you are a Christian and you are promoting the truth. How do we respond in those moments? Too frequently, we make it about us instead of Jesus. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about him. And so you see, Jesus, there's no deceit found in his mouth. There's nothing there of hypocrisy. There's nothing there of selfishness in Christ. He's fully committed to the will of his Father, and he has committed himself to him, and he even says that under the cross, into your hands, Father, I commit my spirit. My life is in your hands. My life is to do your will, and if this is your will, then I will do it, regardless of how I am viewed by the culture. We say this constantly from this pulpit. There are two things about us, our character and our reputation. Our character is who we are. Our reputation is what other people think of us. And we spend more time, a disproportionate amount of time, on our reputation, which is something we cannot do anything about. And we spend far little time on our character, which is the only thing we can do anything about. If you imagine that Jesus, who was perfection, perfect, sinless, had a bad reputation, depending on who you talk to, what possible hope do you have of having a perfect reputation? Now, does that mean that you want to purposely be a jerk for Jesus? No, all right? That's not the takeaway. However, who we are in Christ is where we ought to focus. Not arrogantly saying, well, the chips fall where you may, I'm just going to say things in a way that is purposely offensive and let God sort of take care of that. No, but we speak the truth, we speak it in love, and we let God handle the results of that. And we commit our way to him. So Peter says, one of the outworkings of the gospel, this immeasurable gift that you've been given that he outlined in chapter 1, one of the outworkings of that is that we're no longer looking at life through our lens, as if it's about us. Life is no longer about us. You've been crucified with Christ, Paul will say, Galatians 2. You're dead. It's not about you. It's not about your rights. It's not about things going your way. It's about him. It's about his glory. But living for his plan and his purposes, not yours. And we follow Christ's example. Now we get to Peter's application, verses 13 through 20. The good stuff that you came here this morning to hear. So how does Peter open then? His application starting verse 13, is there's two different types of relationships that he wants to highlight. And again, his focus is on those that could serve to suffer the most. It's not on the government or on masters. He specifically talks about us as citizens, Christian citizens, in an unfriendly nation, and then slaves. And how does he outwork that? So he says, in the first place, we submit to government. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. And Peter has been on the receiving end of persecution. He's talking about the emperor in Rome. He's not even talking about a democratically elected representative. He's talking about a dictator, a tyrant. And he says, subject yourself, submit to those governing authorities. And not just the emperor as supreme, but any of those who bear his deferred authority. There are governors. And Peter's also been on the receiving end of persecution from them, as we've discussed. Not even representatives of Rome, but representatives of Judaism. Subject yourself to those institutions, Peter will say. Our attitude, our posture ought to be to follow authority. It's often not. And yet, because of Christ, because of the example of Christ, but also the power that Christ gives us through the Holy Spirit and His Word, we can do what God has called us to do. Now, I know, as I'm speaking, you have a million different objections to this. And I know you'll probably send those in emails tomorrow. I know you're thinking about the caveats, the same objections and the same caveats as I have. But we cannot lose what Peter is saying by focusing on all the things that he's not saying. Even our Reformed brothers and sisters back during the Reformation believed that there was something worse than tyranny, and that was anarchy. See, we oftentimes think that the corrective to something is its opposite. So we believe that the corrective to bad leadership is perhaps no leadership. But that is not the case. The corrective to bad leadership is good leadership. Leadership, authority itself, is not the issue, although we oftentimes make it out to be. Because to have no authority is to have anarchy, is to have what's described for us starting in Genesis chapter 6. What's also described for us at the end of the book of Judges. There was no king in Israel. And everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. Peter is writing under a tyrannical rule and a tyrannical ruler. Daniel certainly was under tyranny. You could try an email to Nebuchadnezzar, but it probably wouldn't go very far. And yet, how do these individuals, by God's grace, how do they respond to that which is unjust? Unless they are being asked to deny what God commands, or they are being asked to command what God denies, they subject themselves, they humbly submit to the governing authorities. And Peter says what we ought to do. He says in verse 15, "For this is the will of God." This is God's will for us. We ought to be the best citizens of any nation that we're in. We'd have been known as those that are pro-following the dictates of the land. We ought to be those that are known to submit to authority. This is God's will. That by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. How many accusations come against Christians? You'd be hard-pressed to name them all. They change by the day, it would seem. We're bigots and we're phobes of innumerable manifestations. We're anti this, we're anti that. We are just awful, horrible, bad people. What's the counter to that? Well, we all need to leave here, and we all need to get on social media, and we all need to type out a rant. That'll work. No, what's the counter to that? Live out the gospel. Live out humility. Live out service. Live out love. Live that out. And so foolish people and their ignorance are countered not by rebellion, not by mockery, not by ridicule, not by ranting, not by unhinged rage. They're countered with our actions, which mirror Christ and His. Live as people, Peter says, who are free. See, submission is not necessarily something that can be forced on us, or in our context as Christians, ought not to be needed to be forced on us. Submission is something that we voluntarily do as free people. People can attempt to force us into submission, but how much better when we volunteer to submit because we're free? Peter says, we're not even from here. This isn't even our home. And so while we're here, within reason, not in ways that disobey God, our posture ought to be good citizens. When you visit someone's home, you walk in the front door, do you say, okay, I don't know how you do things here for my visit, but here's how things are going to be. Because this is how things go down at my place. So we're instituting my rules in your space. It's going to be a great visit. I brought a list. No, what do? Hopefully. In humility, we say, we're the visitor. We're the ones that are on unfamiliar territory. So we will gladly submit, freely submit to the way that you do things here. For everyone's good and benefit and for the glory of God. Knowing that we're free to do the things our way when we get back home. Submission does not necessarily mean that we're going to then change and start doing that where we're at. It just means in this particular circumstance, we act as free people who humbly submit. And Peter says that's what we're called to. Because even though you're free, he says, do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. What bothers me a lot about Christians asserting their rights is that far too often it has very little to do with the truth, has even less to do with love, and is mostly to do with the way I want things to be. I want to be free to do what I want to do in the way that I want to do it whenever I want to do it. It's not really then at that point about Jesus and the gospel, is it? It's about you. It's about me. Peter says, don't do that. You know you're free. Paul will use this argument in other places. You're free to eat meat sacrificed to idols or not. You're free to do a lot of things. So what's one of the gifts that we can give to not only our fellow believers but also the culture around us is we can voluntarily restrict our freedom so that the gospel is advanced. Don't misuse your freedom, Peter says, as a cover-up for evil, as a cover-up for selfishness, as a cover-up for hypocrisy, guile, as a cover-up for a lack of integrity. A lot of what I see that is supposedly standing up for Jesus is actually standing up for the author and not necessarily standing up for Jesus. Peter says, be careful. So then what does he say? Four statements, verse 17. Honor everyone. To be others-oriented is the call of the gospel on our lives. I was a sinner on our way to eternal judgment. We had no rights, and we had nothing that was deserving of God's love. And despite our sin, despite our rebellion, despite our hatred of God, despite our indifference to Him, despite our reviling of Him, He loved us so much that He sent Christ to die for us, to live for us, die for us, rise for us, so that our sin, the penalty of our sin, could be taken by Him and His righteousness could be given to us. We bring nothing to our salvation but the sin that makes it necessary, and we get everything from Jesus. And then our application of that is, and now this is how things are going to be, and they better go my way. Really? Shouldn't the outworking of that be so much gratitude? God, whatever you call me to do, however you want me to live, that is what I will do from this day forward, because I am so undeserving of this. I am overwhelmed by your love for me. Whatever you call me to do, I will do it. To live for others, to love God and love and serve others. These are our core values. This is what we're called to do. So Peter says that, honor everyone. It's not about you. Love the brotherhood. One of the best ways that we show forth the gospel is our love for each other. Fear God. He's the one that we obey. He's the one that we ultimately submit to. And because we submit to Him, we submit in other ways as well. And then honor the emperor. He bookends this with honor. What did it do for Nebuchadnezzar and those in authority when Daniel responded to them with love? What did it do when that little slave girl responded to her master Naaman with love? If you were a young person, you got ripped out of your bed in the dead of night by an invading army and carried off halfway around the country, halfway around the world to a different culture and different country, you were given a new name, new culture, new food, how would you respond? Most of us would respond with hatred. How do those who love God respond? If we were the slave girl, we would say, Naaman's got leprosy? Fantastic. Hope he dies soon. What does this little girl say? Oh, if only Naaman could go. If only he could know the prophets, prophet Elisha, and be healed. She wanted him to be healed. The one who stole her from her home. Daniel prayed for his captors, and God elevated him to a position of authority. You don't get anywhere through pride. And you cannot combat hatred with more hatred. God calls us to love. God calls us to humility. God calls us to service. And then in 18 to 20, his second application is that we are to submit to employers, although in his case it was masters. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. In this culture, servants here, not slaves perhaps as we might view the term, people that have indentured themselves in some cases or were indentured because of other circumstances, they serve in this household. They serve their masters. And we could say, sure, I'm on board with that, Peter, as long as it's mutual. So if I'm treated with respect, I'll treat the other person with respect. What does he say? Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. Well, now, Peter, that's just crazy talk. But that's what we're called to as believers in Jesus Christ. We're called to submit. We're called to serve. Maybe we don't get the raise that we deserve. Maybe we don't get the promotion that we should have gotten. Maybe it goes to somebody that we know is less deserving than us. Maybe our work is called into question and our employer is difficult to please. Peter says, our response ought to be submission. To serve with joy. What does that do? This is a gracious thing, he says, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. Yes, Peter doesn't deny it. It's unjust. You shouldn't be suffering this way. You shouldn't be beaten. No human being should be treated this way. You shouldn't be treated as less than. Yes, Peter says, I acknowledge that. But when you do, that's a gracious thing. I don't know, Pete, it doesn't feel super gracious. What does it open up? An opportunity for the gospel. What credit is it, he says, if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure, but when you do good and suffer for it, if you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Again, the example of Paul. Paul is one of the most annoying people in the New Testament. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you beat him and he sings praise songs. You throw him in prison and he gets everybody singing praise songs. You throw large rocks at him and leave him for dead outside the city and he gets back up again, comes back in the city and tells more people about Jesus. You can't stop this guy. His joy is infectious. Peter himself, picked up by the Sanhedrin, picked up by the Roman government, or the representatives thereof in Herod. What does he do? He prays. He praises God. He sings. He's free. He can't keep him down. He knows who he belongs to. He knows why he's here. He knows where he's going when all this is over. So you can treat him unjustly. But you can't stop him from loving God and sharing that love effusively with those around him. And so Peter says, when you suffer unjustly, rather than turning that inward and saying, that's unfair and it's not right and I have rights and I need to push back against that, he says, no, this is an opportunity to show forth the gospel. How gracious is God to give you this opportunity? Not often our perspective. Rarely our perspective. But Peter says, this is one of the outworkings of the gospel. And who is our example? Christ in this. As he goes to the cross, he shows us how we can suffer unjustly for the glory of God. So what is our response? Our response this morning is to freely submit to God's sovereignty. Paul will say in Romans 13 that the powers that be are ordained of God. When we submit to God, we submit to his sovereignty in all things, which includes those in positions of authority in our lives. To refuse to submit is ultimately a refusal to submit to God. Is it complex and complicated? Yes. This isn't as nuanced as it needs to be, for sure. However, don't focus so much on the yeah buts and the caveats that you miss what Peter is saying here. Now, don't go home this afternoon and pray for persecution. God, I really want to be beaten unjustly. That'd be fantastic. I think I'm going to go around, knock on doors in the neighborhood, say, would you please beat me up because I'm a Christian? Peter's not saying, look for this. What he is saying is, when these opportunities come, how do we approach them? How do we use them for the glory of God? How do we respond in them? We ought to submit to God's sovereignty and God's authority. That ought to be our posture, because that was Christ's posture. If Jesus thought about himself for 1 second and stopped thinking about his Father and you, you would not be here this morning. None of us would. Thanks be to God. Jesus is others-oriented, outward-focused. He is truth and love and humility and righteousness and holiness and all of these things. And as followers of his, that ought to be our posture as well. Are there caveats? Yes. Are there circumstances when we don't submit? Yes. But what is our overall focus? It ought to be on submission. This is what God calls us to through the gospel.